Father, we thank you that your word is living, that it is sure, that it is powerful. And as we come to your word now, we pray you would speak by your spirit. Would your spirit be at work in our hearts this morning, helping us to know you, to love you, to want to follow you. And so we lift this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Well, I know a few of you have watched the series The Chosen. I'm always quite wary about any TV or film adaptation of the life of Jesus. They're never going to fully do it justice, and it will always be disappointing on some level, and in some ways it's risky. But that being said, there was some stuff in the one season that I watched that I found quite interesting, quite helpful, I think. One thing I think they do really well is drawing the characters alive in a way that we might find helpful, seeing that they have characters themselves. And I think actually they capture Matthew in a very interesting way in The Chosen. Matthew is he's not one of the fishermen. He's not one of the guys around town that everybody knew and everybody liked. He was a tax collector. We'll think a little bit more about that next week. But a tax collector, well, he's a spreadsheet kind of guy. Let's put it that way. In The Chosen, they ran with this, and they kind of portray him with a sort of OCD, maybe kind of slightly on the spectrum kind of way. But I think we can see something of this coming through in the way he writes. Matthew, his account is just so carefully structured and organized. And of course, this isn't only because God chose a spreadsheet type of guy to write this gospel, but because his Holy Spirit is at work in him, helping him structure this account in a way that helps us to know and love Jesus better. The point is that in order to really get what Matthew is showing us, we have to be aware of how he is structuring his account. Otherwise, we'll miss stuff. So let's have a look at this. Matthew's gospel started with an introduction where we saw the genealogy and the birth of Christ. And then Matthew takes us into section one. Now, section one was all about Jesus' authoritative word, his life-changing teaching. But then last week, we moved into the second section of Matthew's gospel. And this section is all linked by the same theme. It's full of material about the authoritative, supernatural power of Jesus that backs up his teaching. But what we see is that as Matthew gives us this series of vivid accounts about Jesus' supernatural power, he very purposefully and intentionally weaves in further teaching of Jesus to help us catch the point. So within this section about Jesus' authority, there is this neat little structure. What we have is three supernatural incidents followed by teaching on Jesus on what it means to follow him. And then we have three more supernatural events followed by a command from Jesus to follow him, to Matthew himself. Chapter 9, verse 9. And then we have three more supernatural events, followed by Jesus sending out those who are following him to call more followers. It's a fascinating structure that really helps us to understand who Jesus is, why he stepped into this broken world, and what it means to follow him. So let's see what happens following these first three miracles. Last week, we saw these first three miracles revealing Jesus' authority over sickness. And more than that, that he was willing to use that power to miraculously roll back the physical suffering that humanity has endured ever since death entered this world. And as he responded to the centurion's faith, Jesus spoke of a heavenly table where he and all those with faith like his would feast as sons of this new kingdom. Perfect bodies, perfect feasting, perfect fellowship. It looks like he's God's promised king finally arriving to roll back all the suffering of this world and to enter, to bring about God's kingdom that they've been waiting for. And the news is spreading like wildfire. But Matthew concludes these three miraculous episodes by telling us this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illness and bore our diseases. And these words that Matthew quotes from Isaiah might actually have been a little confusing to those celebrating the arrival of the king. You see, any Jew would have known exactly the passage that he is quoting from. They'd have known it very well. This isn't a passage about a glamorous ruler. This passage is famously about a suffering servant who, yes, takes away diseases, but by taking them upon himself such that he is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. You see, as Matthew records these miracles, he wants his reader to see and believe that God's promised king is really here. But as he does so, he wants to shape their expectations rightly. Because yes, Jesus is the king who comes to bring in a new kingdom where the lame shall leap and the blind shall see, where there will be no more crying and no more death. But before he brings that kingdom in all its fullness, he has first come to suffer. You see, as Jesus heals, an excited and growing crowd has been gathering around him. Who wouldn't want to put their faith in a guy like this? It's looking awesome right now. And so, understandably, the next thing we see is someone coming up to him who has clearly witnessed all he is saying, and he says to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." It's a great response, isn't it? Surely this is exactly what Jesus wants to hear. Surely this guy is going to get a massive pat on the back. And at the very least, Jesus will get a sign-up sheet for him. But instead, this is what Jesus says. "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." I don't know if you've ever signed up to something after a really good bit of advertising. But then you found out later there's all this stuff in the small print and it's not really as good a deal after all. Well, Jesus doesn't want anyone to sign up to follow him under any false illusions. He doesn't want to hide the reality in the small print. And so he says to this guy, "Do you realize what you're signing up for?" We live in a culture where we have all these home improvement TV shows, Homes Abroad programs, with extreme makeovers, fixer-uppers, and the idyllic escape to the country kind of cottage. You go to the dentist and the table is covered with magazines of the ideal home. On top of that, we live in a culture where workers' rights and environmental rights and human rights are really important. But here, the Lord Jesus says, "You know, the Son of Man doesn't even have animal rights. Foxes and birds have better homes than me." So Jesus says, before you sign up to follow me, just take a moment. Because I want you to know what you're signing up to. Yes, I can reverse the curse. Yes, I can roll back disease and death. Yes, I can and will usher in a new kingdom of feasting and joy. You've seen the miracles, right? But do you know what it will take? What it will cost? Do you understand what I've come into this world to do first? in order to be able to offer this to everyone who would follow me. And as Matthew records this moment, he wants that famous passage that he's just quoted from Isaiah to be ringing in our ears. Because his original Jewish audience would know exactly how it continues. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Jesus isn't hiding anything in the small print. And neither is Matthew, as he faithfully gives us his account, adding in his own cross references to help nail it. Following Jesus won't look very royal right now. It won't look very glamorous. It won't necessarily even be very comfortable. Because right now, Jesus the King has come to walk a path of rejection. He's facing a road of suffering. He's moving towards beatings and death. He's headed towards a cross. And he's refusing to hide it in the small print. So he's saying, are you still sure you want to follow me wherever I go? Christians in Nigeria understand the cost of following Jesus far better than us. I was hearing recently of a bishop in the Anglican church in Nigeria explaining how family members on a Sunday will separate and go off to different churches in case the church is attacked and they don't want their whole family to be wiped out. That's a cost to following Jesus. But there are plenty of people across the world who have stopped following Jesus because he didn't give them what they wanted, what they thought he would. They thought he was going to give them wealth and health and comfort because that's what they were told. But instead, he seems to be taking them down a different path that isn't what they thought they'd signed up for. They hadn't understood the reality of living for Jesus between his first and second coming. You see, the problem with the prosperity gospel is not that they preach health and wealth. All that is true. Jesus does promise a clean bill of health. In fact, he promises a perfect new heavenly body. And far better than any million-pound mansion competition-winning house you desire here, he is preparing you a personalized heavenly mansion. The problem with the prosperity gospel, you could say, is mostly about the timing. Listen to how Jesus puts it a bit later in Matthew's gospel. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. It may be that Jesus chooses to answer prayers for miracles now. Jesus can heal today. I fully believe that. And he can do and will do all sorts of wonderful things in followers' lives. He is the God of the impossible. And when we pray, he hears. And he acts in amazing ways in response. But the consistent message of Jesus when he came to this earth the first time is that the big pattern for the followers of Jesus' lives would be the same as for him. Cross-shaped life now, glory later. So will you still follow him? Even if it means he takes away from you your home now, away from your wealth now, away from your comfort now. Well, there's another guy who approaches Jesus in verse 21. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus has a challenge for this guy too. It's just a little different. Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Maybe you think this sounds a little bit harsh, a bit unfair, a bit drastic. But you see, Jesus wants this guy to know what he's signing up to as well. And in this case, it's his priorities Jesus wants to challenge. You see, if you're a genuine follower of Jesus, he comes above everything else in your life. Everything. Even above family members or friends. And we're very quick to want to make all sorts of caveats here, aren't we? Well, of course, Jesus doesn't mean we shouldn't honour our parents. And of course, he wants us to love and serve our family, etc., etc. And that's correct. But it's just that's not the point Jesus is making here. It's not what this guy needed to hear. And I suggest it's probably not what many of us need to be challenged on either. Yes, it's right to honour your family members, and I'm sure most of us are doing that. I hope we are. But not more than Jesus. Maybe your life goal is to provide well for your children. To make sure you can give them all that you can and all that they want and need. Well, it's certainly right to care for your offspring. But is your investment in Jesus still greater? Or does he get what's left once you've taken care of everyone else? Maybe there's someone who you're just desperate to keep happy. If you're honest, every decision you make is about pleasing them. You can't bear the thought of ever making them sad. But Jesus doesn't come into our life to take second place or even to take halves of first place. He comes to live as Lord of our lives, or not at all. So is he your Lord? The Lord above everything else and everyone else in your life. Again, in Nigeria, they understand this on a far deeper level than us. I heard recently of a report of one young man in Nigeria from a Muslim family who saw the lives of the Christian family who his own people were persecuting. And it caused him to want to find out more. He went and he visited this family and he ended up reading the Bible with the father of this family and he came to faith. He told his family and his dad tied him up, beat him, and didn't let him leave the house. He did eventually escape and was taken in by the Christian community. But it shows the reality of the choice that many around the world, even now, face for following Jesus. He has to be Lord in your life to do that, doesn't he? Well, now Matthew moves on to give us three more miraculous events of Jesus' supernatural power and authority to help us make that decision. We're going to look at the first two this week and the third one next week. And the first is a very familiar story, isn't it? We've seen that Jesus has authority over sickness, but now we see he has authority to command the forces of nature to do exactly what he sees fit. It's clear that this is a vicious and destructive storm. The guys on the boat, they are used to these waters. Most of them are fishermen. And yet they are terrified, afraid for their lives. But Jesus, well, he's asleep in the boat. And the contrast with the fear of the disciples is striking, isn't it? These fishermen are so overwhelmed, they don't know what to do, and so they turn to the preacher man for help. And they're not wrong. As Jesus steps up, he speaks with utter authority, talking to the creation as if it were a small, petulant child, although Jesus has far more control over the storm than any of us have over a tantruming child. Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. And notice the disciples' response. What sort of man is this? That even the winds and the waves and the sea obey him? And that's exactly the right question to ask, isn't it? Because within the answer to that question is the answer to all of life's questions. Jesus is the Lord and King of creation. We've sung it this morning. He made it, and it dances to his tune. He is the God who is in complete control, even when everything around us is raging. When you come to him, you find the one in whom you can find eternal peace and comfort. As we've seen, following him certainly doesn't mean that life in this world will always be easy. The storms of life will still come crashing in around us as long as we remain in this broken world under the curse of sin. Jesus never promises to remove his followers from all of this, to deliver them from every danger in this life at this time. At the time of writing this, Stephen has already been martyred. The church is being persecuted. And similarly, all over the world today, you will find Christian brothers and sisters who are facing the storms of life that may never in this life be removed from them. But the awesome reality is, if you are Jesus' follower, is that he promises to be with you in the storms. Jesus himself, the one who speaks and the storming wind and waters listen, he is with you in your boat. And he's not just there looking on at the waves, horrified like you. He is directing them for your good. Because there is nothing that takes place in this world that is beyond his sovereign control. And if you belong to him, then he is directing all things for your good. Jesus has come to bring about order from the forces that would seek to disorder your life. He has stepped in the boat with you. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And he promises to guide you safely all the way home. How do we know this promise is true for us? Well, let's read on, because now we're told he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes. Now, this phrase, the other side, often marks the movement of from Jewish territory into Gentile territory and vice versa. And this is hugely significant, because Jesus is purposely stepping into non-Jewish Gentile territory for the first time. We've seen already that Jesus welcomes faith from all nationalities. His interaction with the centurion showed us this. And the first thing that he is met with as he enters into this new territory is demonic activity. Two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tomb, so fierce that no one could pass that way. Well, just as it was no surprise that as soon as Jesus begins his public ministry, he comes face to face with Satan in the wilderness, so it is no surprise that now he steps into Gentile territory for the first time, he comes face to face with the devil head on. Just as it's no surprise that as soon as we start to follow Jesus or express an interest in following Jesus, then Satan is right up in our faces. But we're about to see that this is no equal fight. In both Luke and Mark's gospel, they describe how one of these men had supernatural strength and couldn't even be chained because he would break the chains. And if you've never experienced anything like this, then it's hard to imagine, isn't it? But it's really important to acknowledge the reality of Satan's existence and power. We thought about that in Advent, didn't we? It's a given in Scripture. And it's a reality for many around the world where we in the West are extremely naive about it. The fact is, there is a hostile spiritual force intent on our destruction. We're given many pictures of the devil in Scripture, a strong man, a prowling lion, a mighty dragon. And here, the fact that these men are described as so fierce that no one could pass that way gives us a sense of the power and the force of Satan's evil. They must have been at work in these particular desperate individuals. But now, as they meet Jesus, their interaction with him is fascinating. Listen to what they say. The demons cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Well, this is where it becomes clear this is no equal fight. You see, Jesus has complete authority over the devil and destructive forces of evil. Jesus has revealed his power and authority over sickness and death. He has shown his power over natural forces. And now we see that same level of authority over the spiritual forces of darkness. Because these demons acknowledge and recognize Jesus as the Son of God immediately. They recognize exactly who he is, and they're scared. Because not only do they recognize who he is, they also understand his authority and what that means for them. Have you come here to torment us before the time? You see, their theology is on point. They know there will be a time when God puts an end to all evil. But now here is the divine king breaking into the world before the expected time. And it's caught the spiritual forces of darkness off guard. You see, Satan was only ever given limited time and power. It's why Martin Luther described the devil as a dog on a leash. He can bruise the heel because God allows him to. But ultimately, he will be crushed completely. There will be a day when Satan and all evil forces will be defeated once and for all. There is a time coming where there will be no more war in Ukraine or Syria or anywhere else. There will be a time when there will be no more human trafficking or corrupt governments or broken relationships in once happy homes. There will be a time when we will no longer hear of paedophile rings in Rochester. Because the time is coming when Jesus will crush Satan's head. Jesus will have the final victory over evil. But here he is, early, in advance of that day. And the demons are petrified. You're not supposed to be here yet. And this is so helpful for us to see. Because it makes sense of the mission of Jesus, which we've seen demonstrated so clearly in his miracles. Because what we're seeing in the Gospels is Jesus coming before the final act, midway through the play, you could say, in advance of the final day. Why? To go to the cross as the suffering servant, to pay for God's judgment at sin, and so to disarm Satan of his greatest power, his power to accuse. God's servant king has come early to rescue his people. You see, the fact that Jesus is God's king with all authority is only good news for you and me. Because he came first as a suffering servant to pay the price for our sin. So that when he comes the second time in judgment, we'll be safe. As Jesus frees these tormented men from the grip of Satan, casting out the demons with one word, "Go," we see what he is going to do through the cross for each one of us as he takes our punishment and so dishes out the knockout blow to Satan. Why does God's king with all authority over everything come to hang on a cross? Well, it's so that when he comes again for the final act to destroy evil once and for all, he doesn't have to destroy us too. He's already died our death for us, taken our punishment for us. And so instead, he can welcome us, his people, into his glorious kingdom. Matthew wants us to know Jesus is God's king. And he wants us to know there is a day coming when he will reveal the truth of his kingship in all its glory. When he will reveal the destruction of evil completely, and reward those who have followed him with health and wealth that surpasses their wildest expectations and lasts forever. But Matthew wants us to know that that same Jesus calls us to follow him now in a broken world, which still groans for his return, and to follow in his footsteps. As you follow, waiting for that glorious day, when the bell finally tolls on this world, and he will bring you home. Because no matter what you go through, despite the storms that will rage, and despite the devil who still prowls, Jesus is with you. You live now in the victory of King Jesus. But very quickly and finally, in this final verse, verse 34, we have a warning. The world has a strange attachment to evil. Verse 34, and behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave the region. Why? Why would you beg the king who can cause demons to flee to leave? Well, sin creates a strange understanding of liberty. Sin's narrative is that we're better off doing it our way. We're more free without him. It's what the devil's original lie was. And the whole world has believed it ever since. Because the truth is, anyone who has fallen for the devil's lie is living in rebellion to God and is under the power of the devil, in his grip, cut off from God, given over to evil. Like the demons, you can have really good theological understanding. But if you haven't submitted the knee to Jesus, given your life into his hands, then you remain a slave to sin, destined for destruction like them. So, have you been rescued? Can you confidently say, I belong to Jesus? I submit to him as Lord. I bow the knee to him and him alone above everything else. Are you willing to say, yes, Jesus, I follow you wherever you go? If you have, you are safe in his hands through all of life's storms, and you have a great hope. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is powerful, it is authoritative, it speaks life to us. Lord, we live in a world full of suffering and storms. We live in a world where the devil is still prowling. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he came, he was willing to suffer, to take our sins upon himself, that we can live now in right relationship with him, safe in his hands, looking forward to the new kingdom, the new creation. Lord, would that be our great hope as we head out into this week? Would that be what is on our lips as we head out, as we see those who are caught in the grip of sin? Lord, would we speak boldly of the truth, of the freedom found in Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to speak about